The Truth, Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and you're joining in the broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. Let's Face the Issues faces issues from a biblical worldview. We do so with the Word of God as the truth and the only source of truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. And then the Lord Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. So therefore, ladies and gentlemen, some of the issues that we cover may be bothersome to you, troublesome, and or you may disagree, but we're going to do so from the fountainhead of truth called the Word of God. And by the way, we want to invite you to call us at 401-1413. That's 904-401-1413. This is a listener participation broadcast, and the Let's Face the Issues is designed to include you, our listener, with the dialogue and the discussion on the issues. Let me just give you a little rundown of some of the issues that we will be covering during the course of this week. Hopefully this will cause you to tune in and join in each day. On Tuesday, we're going to be dealing with a subject, the double standard for the sodomites. The double standard for the sodomites. You know, the Christian baker that was out in the West Coast that was prosecuted for refusing to bake a cake for a sodomite wedding and was prosecuted, fined $135,000. Case still working its way through the upper courts. And then you recall several other cases, and we won't recite all of them now, just by way of introduction, though, for tomorrow's broadcast. A Christian video studio was recently started to being prosecuted. They started the prosecution because they said they couldn't participate in a sodomite wedding. But now we have a sodomite coffee shop in Washington, Seattle, Washington, that verbally and vulgarity, with all kinds of vulgarities, chased a Christian customer out, said he wasn't going to serve them because they were Christians, and he disagreed with them and used major, major profanities and vulgarities in doing so. So we're going to look at that on Tuesday. What is taking place in our nation? Have we gone start raving crazy? And then on Wednesday, we'll deal with the subject, the collision of two worldviews. On Thursday, we'll look at the Civil War and slavery. May I challenge you to be studying up on the Civil War? What caused the Civil War? What took place? Was it slavery? Did slavery literally initiate and cause the Civil War? That's what we want to deal with, because a lot of folks today in America that are good people, but they have been deceived and misdirected by history that has been rewritten in recent years, and therefore many believe that the Civil War was caused because of and by slavery. And then we're going to look at on our Friday broadcast, political correctness gone awry. Political correctness gone awry. Now, there could be some overwhelming reasons that some of these dates and discussions would be changed. It's totally predicated on the news each day, because we want to bring to our attention things that are current, things that are concerning for the Christian, and that we ought to be concerned about in relationship to doctrine and theology. Last Friday, you recall our broadcast, we dealt with the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. and the heart of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man that's being debated and bounded about so often today is under the guise of Reformed theology and covenant theology. And the root of it, the rudimentary fundamental foundation of that, is called Calvinism. Calvinism. So we want to broaden that discussion today, because I had a number of people that wondered what is the depth of it, what is the breadth of it, what else can we learn about that, what should we know about that subject. So I want to talk about today Calvinism versus Christianity. Calvinism versus Christianity. Yes, I put it in that category, because you see, part of the Reformation back in the 16th century dealt with those including John Calvin. But I want to ask you a few questions by way of introduction, or should I say reintroduction, to our Let's Face the Issues broadcast and discussion on Friday. And that is, just how is a person saved? Have you ever pondered that? I pray that you're saved today, and I pray that you're listening from a Christian vantage point and understand the seriousness in the area of salvation and seriousness in the area of theology and doctrine and biblical Christianity today. And so I pray that you will join in this dialogue and discussion. 401-1413 is the number that you'll dial. Is the church spiritual Israel? You see, within the realm of Calvinism, the church is not something new that you find in Acts chapter 2 when the church was birthed, but it's just Israel being spiritualized and calling it spiritual Israel. Therefore, when you look in the Old Testament and find where the scripture says, and the congregation of Israel did this, this, and this, the Calvinists will tell you the word congregation, of course, means can be translated as church. And so therefore they say the church of Israel. And therefore Israel, the church today, is spiritual Israel. That is not so. It is simply a absolute rejection of the truth of the Word of God and a diminution of what God's Word says. The question that is underpinning for all of this, is God sovereign? The answer to that question is unequivocally yes. God is sovereign. But we'll talk about it later, in the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, what it means and what it does not mean. What I want to do today is do a pretty good overview analysis of the TULIP concept of Calvinism. The TULIP, where within the realm of Calvinism, it talks about things like total depravity, etc. But we want to talk about that piece by piece for that acronym TULIP, TULIP. But let's finish the further questions for the introduction. Does man have a free will? Does man have a free will? Can you get up of a morning and make a choice and a decision that I'm going to work or I'm not? On Sunday, do you make a choice, a decision, I'm going to church or I'm not? Then do a little throwback in your memory. Did you make a decision to say yes to Jesus Christ? Just how were you saved? Were you saved because mom and dad was a Christian? Are you saved because you live in a Christian America, as we're called today? Are you saved because you live on the right side of the street or the right part of the city or the right part of the nation or the right part of the globe? Are you saved because of geographic location? Are you saved because of the historicity of your family and a number of folks being Christian? Can a person voluntarily choose Jesus? When you got saved, did you voluntarily, on your own free will, on your own volition, by your own choosing, did you choose to say yes to Jesus Christ? Now, within the realm of Calvinism, they say that if you think that you chose Christ, then you're wrong. And they use a scripture out of context where Jesus talking with his disciples, talking about he's chosen them, and other texts that we'll talk about later that are perverted and misused in relationship to salvation. Has God already decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Does God predestinate anybody to heaven, or does God predestinate anyone to hell? Ladies and gentlemen, you may think these are trite questions. You may look at this as being something that is non-relevant or irrelevant in today's Christian society, but Calvinism, covenant theology, and Reformed theology is rampantly going into churches across denominational lines, and it is so subtle. In fact, I would urge you to ascertain, is your church teaching Calvinism? Does your church, in its doctrinal statements, believe that a person is saved because before the foundation of the world, God determined that? Just how is a person saved? Across denominational lines, the belief of Calvinism seems to absolutely prevail. Multitudes of Christians embrace Calvinism, yet they really haven't studied the scripture enough to know what it means. Many today, perhaps you're listening, and perhaps you've had the question asked to you, are you a Calvinist? And the question generally is asked when there's a question in the minds of someone in relationship to Jacob's Arminius, and there's what's called Arminian theology. And then there's John Calvin and what is called Calvinism. Those were the two major debates back in the 1500s, 1534, 35, 36, 37, and then especially in the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 1619, 50 years after John Calvin died, where in the Court of Dort, the Synod of Dort, I believe it's 118 delegates within the realm of the debate, they debated for a little over a year to try to make a determination who was right. Was it John Calvin? Or was it Jacob's Arminius? And therefore, the bottom line was they determined that John Calvin was right, notwithstanding what the scripture says, notwithstanding what the Word of God says, notwithstanding what the totality of the collective argument in the scripture says about how a person is saved. They made a determination based on academic arguments about John Calvin and what he had written and whether they wanted to believe him or not. The bottom line is, does God sovereignly overrule man's free will? Is man a puppet or a created volitional human being? God created man in his own image, and in doing so, we're created with a volition. We're created with free will. We're created where we can say yes to Jesus Christ or no. And ladies and gentlemen, there are multitudes today that simply do nothing on the premise that God's already done it. I'll never forget the story that my wife tells of her growing up days, and in her community was a man that was in his probably 50s or 60s at the time, and he was invited to go to church. And he said there wasn't any need in doing so because God had already determined whether he was going to heaven or hell, and there wasn't anything he could do about it. Therefore, he simply was going to do nothing. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, in the tenets of Calvinism, if a person says, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save me, then under the tenets of Calvinism, you've just performed a works salvation because you did something. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's not any place in the scripture that validates that ideology, that philosophy, as they call it, a theological position in Calvinism. First of all, I want us to look at the overview of the tenets of Calvinism. What is Calvinism? What does it say? Let's just think for a moment in the tulip, the basic theology. By the way, to attempt to understand Calvin is to attempt to understand the absurdities of a riddle with no rational answer. These absurdities have plagued Christianity for centuries. Calvinists see themselves as the elect chosen of God to rule over the world and over others. Of course, it's odd that this style of theological democracy is best illustrated today by Islam. You heard me. The ideology and the philosophies held by Calvinists are no different than the ideological belief system in Islam. You see, within Islam, it's believed that they are God's elect and that they alone have the real answers to humanity. Listen. One of the things in Calvinism, the T for tulip, T-U-L-I-P, that's total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. So I want us to take time for the balance of this broadcast today and talk about those 5 points and to analyze them, though in a cursory fashion, analyze them enough that you can start thinking and studying your scripture and decide for yourself exactly where you stand on this issue. It is vital in today's Christian society that we know what we believe, why we believe it, and how to defend it based on the authority of the Word of God. Calvinist theology is translated in the 5 basic doctrines as expressed in the acrostic, T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity. Calvinism means the inability. It refers to the fact that human sin has so affected every aspect of the human character, every aspect of thought and emotion and will and intellect and choice. Calvinism teaches that an unsaved person is completely, listen, under the tenets of Calvinism, the doctrine of Calvinism teaches that an individual, an unsaved person, is so completely unable to find or to seek or to accept salvation on his own or her own that God must do it for them. Calvinism says that salvation is only possible if God wills it and brings it about without the cooperation of man. Did you hear me? Under the tenets of Calvinism, it says that you and I, as a lost person before salvation, we're so completely lost, we're so completely depraved. By the way, total depravity is not found in the Scripture. That term is not any place in the Scripture. It's a fabrication of term that is originated by Calvin and the T-U-L-I-P end result of the Synod of Dort. Calvinism simply means inability. It refers to the fact that before salvation, we're so sin-soaked and so far away from God that we're so totally depraved that we cannot make good choices and good decisions. Ladies and gentlemen, there are folks today. In fact, this individual ish murdered 58 people in Denver, Nevada. Paddock, I believe, is his name. They talked about he was a good person. He stayed to himself. He didn't harm anybody. But look at the wickedness and the evil that he chose to do. Just that illustration alone invalidates Calvin's position of total depravity. That man was depraved, but not as depraved as he could be. That man was depraved, but yet there was a part of him that could do good for people and could perhaps walk in society as he did, being unknown and unrecognized as a wicked, horrible person. And I illustrate that simply to point out that regardless of how bad a person is, he is not as bad as he could be. But in Calvinism, in that total depravity, it starts with the T-U-L-I-P. It's the T in the tulip, if you will. The T-U-L-I-P, that T, says that man is so affected by sin in every facet of his character, through his thoughts and his emotion, his will and his intellect and his choices, that he cannot make a decision for himself. And it's only possible for him to be saved if God wills it and if God brings it about without the cooperation of man. Secondly is the U, T-U-L-I-P, unconditional election, is the doctrine which teaches that God chooses some to be saved and some to be condemned to hell. Calvinism says that these choices are not based upon any acts, any choice, or any decision made or performed by those people or any merit which they have achieved. According to Calvinism and the election or damnation, these were decided before the world was ever created. You know what I said? This is an absurdity that unconditional election means that God has chosen some to heaven and some to hell. No condition set. He just made the decision. It's as though God is sitting in the colonnade rocking chair in heaven, and he looks out upon all of humanity, past, present, and future, says, I believe I like that group of folks over there, and that one in particular. I like this one over here. I believe I'm going to send that person to heaven. I'm going to send that person to hell because I just don't believe that he's worthy of going to heaven. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, the effect that that has? If that is the case, then the question is, why do we have church? Why is it that we preach salvation? Why is it that we talk about the need to be saved? Why is it that we witness? Why should we have invite people to church? Why do we preach at all? Why do we have a Bible? If God has so sovereignly chosen some to hell and some to heaven, why is it that we, as human beings, wrestle with trying to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If the unconditional election is true, then what does the Scripture talk about when it says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does it talk about? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, pistuo, place their faith in his name. What is it about that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life? What is it then we have in relationship to the scripture? God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 is simply a fluke. 2 Peter 3:9 is simply a false scripture then, if God's already made a decision who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. May I remind us, therefore the predestination to heaven and predestination to hell for human beings, somehow, somewhere, humans are still responsible to believe in Christianity. Denying this doctrine is complete heresy, as Calvin would have you to believe. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about TULIP, the acrostic, the acronym that's used for Calvinism, Covenant Theology, Reformed Theology. If you disagree, call. If you want to ask a question about where you stand on that issue, be delighted to talk with you about that. You can call us at 401-1413. You're listening to Let's Face the Issues. I'm Dr. Youngblood. We have the privilege each day of dealing with issues like this and others dealing with other segments of society and theological thought. The L is limited atonement. It's a concept that teaches that Jesus Christ died for the sins of some, but not all. You hear that? Limited atonement means, in Calvinist teaching, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for some people and not for all. That's heresy of heresies. When Jesus Christ shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's cross, the shed blood is for all, whosoever will. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for the sins of the whole world, but is efficacious. That simply means beneficial for those that say yes to Jesus Christ. God is not desirous to see any lost. He wants everyone saved. The Holy Spirit of God is wooing, perhaps even today as you listen to this broadcast. Perhaps the Holy Spirit of God is saying, what that man is saying is right. I need to be saved. I need to say yes to Jesus Christ. I'm lost. I'm on my way to a devil's hell. But under Calvinist covenant reformed theology, limited atonement means that Jesus did not die for all the world. Otherwise, all the world would go to heaven, so Calvinists say. You see, Calvinists says in Calvinist theology that if Jesus died for the whole world, then all the whole world would be saved. You see, what that does is removes the free will of man, the volitional choice, from the equation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for whosoever will. We make that choice and that decision. Calvinism says that Jesus died to atone for the sins of the specific sinners, and only God knows who they are. You see, under Calvinism, under limited atonement, Jesus Christ's shed blood was only sufficient for the elect of God. And God's elect was based on his sovereignty before the world began, where he said, some are going to be saved and some are going to be lost, and I'm going to make that decision. Ladies and gentlemen, that's heresy. And yet, you'd be surprised, astounded, at the number of Christian churches, Christian of cross-denominational lines, and pastors that's preaching that from the pulpits. And yeah, of course, they're not going to openly stand and say, this is what Calvinist says, and let me tell you the horrors of it, because they're sold on the subject, and they believe they're right, and everybody else is wrong. And then the third thing we'll see, the T-U-L, is, and then the I is irresistible grace. And the irresistible grace refers to the concept that when God has bestowed his grace upon a person, because the person has already been predestined to heaven, it is impossible for him to say no to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. Irresistible grace says that when the Holy Spirit woos you, when the Holy Spirit's wooing an individual to be saved, when the Holy Spirit is drawing you to place your faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that it's irresistible, that you cannot say no. Ladies and gentlemen, that is simply a double fallacy. because if God through the Holy Spirit is wooing every human being to say yes to him, then this particular subject, the irresistible grace, is absolutely false and phony in relationship to anything called biblical salvation. Literally what Calvinist is saying in irresistible grace is that regardless of what you think, regardless of what you do, regardless of what you say, you're still saved. You see, there's a philosophy. That philosophy goes on to say that in the world today, there are a lot of people that are saved and they just don't know it yet. I've used the little statement, if you can be saved and don't know it, you can lose it and never miss it. There's a problem with that philosophy and that theology. Calvinism, you see, is saying that God has called some irresistibly so, and they have no choice. Let me hurriedly go to the fifth point, the P, T-U-L-I-P, perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints literally says that if you continue to persevere, if you continue to push and, as I call it, pedal that bicycle to stay upright, you've got to keep on keeping on doing good things. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the epitome of work salvation. But yet the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine which argues that the saints, God's elect, shall always remain under God's protection until they're brought to heaven. Calvinists believe that one must keep on keeping on in his good works, of which is faith until the end. God determines if you're among the elect based on your perseverance of the saints, based on whether you keep on keeping on. Ladies and gentlemen, may I simply wrap up this broadcast by saying Calvinism, covenant theology, and the Reformed theology is simply not biblical. It is simply antithetical. So we have to go back, how does a person saved? We're saved, the scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God proclaimed, the Holy Spirit of God is wooing and saying, yes, you need to say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. God does not predestinate anyone to hell and does not predestinate anyone to hell. Calvinism says that is the case. But may I remind us, the bottom line is, God, through his sovereign foreknowledge, knows who's going to be saved and who's not. And may I remind us, the choice is yours. You can say yes to Jesus Christ even today. It's my prayer, it's my desire to see you say yes to Jesus Christ, invite Christ to come into your heart and save you even today. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to being with you again tomorrow.
Pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and President of Conservative Theological University, 120 21 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening at 9:30 p.m. on 1600 a.m. and 100.3 FM stations. Tune in and invite others to listen.